This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
You know, I wanted to start off by just saying how much I appreciate the worship teams this week. Haven't they been good? You know, when they sang this morning, I guess they realized that I grew up in a rural church myself, and so that was just like home, you know, hearing that music. I want to start off by just saying what a privilege it is to be at CIU again, you know, my alma mater. There must not be any greater privilege than to be able to come back and speak at your alma mater. And so I deeply, deeply, and humbly appreciate the privilege to be here. I also wanted to say that I noticed I was here all week, and I heard all the speakers, and I realized that I am the old guy up here on the stage. And, you know, that gave me a lot of encouragement, because it's so encouraging to see God raise up a new generation of leaders, you know, that'll take the baton that our generation is passing on and take it and run with it with great fervor. What an encouraging testimony of all three of those brothers that shared before. The third thing I feel like I need to share with you is that I am not funny. I need to share that with you. I have tried humor, and all of my homiletics professors talk about how important humor is. I have tried it, and it just falls flat. So if anything I say today is funny, it is by accident. And I really mean that. I am not funny. And then lastly, and this is probably most importantly, I'm not mad. You know, my kids told me one time, "Dad, why do you always seem so mad when you preach?" You know, and I started thinking about it. He said, "You yell and all of that." And I began reflecting on that, and I realized that there's some things that I share that I am just passionate about. And so when I share it, honestly, it comes across like I'm yelling and animated. But I just want you to know, when I do that today, because I'm really passionate about what I'm going to share today, I'm not mad. I just want you to know that right up front. I thought a lot about what to share, and I came down with this one question I want us to explore this morning, and that is, what is it that helps a person or keeps a person serving Christ faithfully over a lifetime? What is it that keeps a person serving Christ faithfully over a lifetime? You know, we can go to conferences, we can get excited for a moment, but what is it that sustains us over a lifetime? You know, one thing that I realized very deeply is that the Holy Spirit is the one that has to drive deeply into your soul the convictions that you have that carry you over a lifetime. A conference can carry you for a few days, maybe a week, maybe you go home, you pull your notes out, you look through them again, eventually they end up on a bookshelf. But over a lifetime of serving Christ faithfully, there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in our life that drills deeply the convictions that we have. And so when the times get hard, when the road gets tough, you know, we continue to get up and faithfully serve Christ day after day after day. You know, there's a quote I heard one time. It said, "We live in a world with spectacular starters, but God is interested in faithful finishers." So let's pray again. I'd like to seek the Lord in prayer for a minute, and then we'll jump into this. Okay, Father, we thank You again for the privilege of being here this morning. It's all about You, Jesus Christ. You're King of kings and Lord of lords. It's not about us. It's about You. It's about Your fame, Your glory. Lord, we just are so privileged to be Your children, to be able to enter into Your presence, to even call on Your name. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross and the resurrection. We thank You that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the source of our redemption. And Lord, we just today just humble ourselves and break before You, O God, You holy God, who we can't even fathom Your greatness. Lord, we thank You that You have sent Your Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. He is our teacher, Your word tells us. Lord, it really doesn't matter in one sense what I say today. What matters is what the Holy Spirit does today in our hearts through the Word of God. So I pray that You would illumine our hearts to understand the Scriptures. I pray for every person here, Lord, that somehow they would walk away with something practical in their life that the Holy Spirit has drilled deeply into their soul, that it wouldn't just be something that fades away with a few hours or fades away with a few days or weeks. But Lord, that we would be growing in our convictions from the Word of God under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit that would carry us to the last breath that we breathe, because Jesus Christ is worth it all. And so we commit this to You in His name. Amen. You know, I want to begin by telling you a story about a friend of mine named Herschel. Herschel was born in 1929. He just celebrated his 86th birthday last week. Herschel got saved when he was a teenager, and he decided to follow Christ and become a pastor in his denomination. And after he had served for 12 years in three different pastorates, he went to a conference in 1969. The speaker at that conference was Dr. Bill Bright. And it was a small conference, and Dr. Bright, who's the founder of Campus Crusade, now currently Crew, he went from table to table. It was a very small conference, very intimate, and he asked everybody two questions. He said, "Do you believe that it's possible to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation? Do you believe that?" And Herschel said, "Well, I was committed to the Great Commission, but I'd never even thought about putting a time frame on it. I'd never thought about, is it possible? Does God really want the world reached in our lifetime? Is that even possible to think about? Is that being presumptuous?" So he was pondering that, and then Dr. Bright came back with a second question where he said, "If every person was doing what you're doing today, would the world be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Well, at that moment, Herschel said that he was just overwhelmed. He left the conference at that point. He went out into a field and he fell down and wept and cried out to God. He knew that he had been a very faithful pastor. He went to work every week. He went to his office. He, you know, put together good sermons. He put together good programs for the church. He nurtured and cared for people. But he knew that he wasn't a disciple maker in his heart. He knew he wasn't committed to making disciples that made disciples that made disciples to the ends of the earth. And so he cried out to God and said, "Lord, I promise that if you show me what to do, I will give the rest of my life to making disciples to the ends of the earth." And so over his lifetime, Herschel planted several churches in the Midwest, and then he went on to help catalyze church plants in six countries in Europe. He started or helped start a small church planting movement in the Philippines, and even currently, just until recently, in a wheelchair, he was still traveling to the Dominican Republic, training leaders for the next generation. And when I think about Herschel's example, I've asked him often, I said, "Herschel, what is the key to you serving Christ faithfully over a lifetime, even into your 80s? I mean, you could have retired 20 years ago, gone out to the golf course, gone to the beach, whatever you wanted to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not calling that sin, but he chose not to do that." I said, "What's the key to you really giving yourself to the end of your life?" And he said, "Well, early on in my life, somebody shared with me the Great Commission, and somehow the Holy Spirit just drilled it down into my heart. And it became my own personal commission that I was committed to for the rest of my life." He said, "Secondly, it was that encounter with Dr. Bill Bright." You know, when he asked those two probing and very serious questions. And then he said a number of other things, but he basically summed it up with what I want you to take away today. And this is what we're going to have on the screen the whole time, even though we're going to talk about a bunch of stuff. We're going to have this on the screen. And that is, Jesus Christ is worth everything over a lifetime and even more. And I don't want us to ever forget that. Jesus Christ is worth everything over a lifetime and even more. It reminds me of a quote that C.T. Studd, who was the founder of WEC International, he was a contemporary of Hudson Taylor. He lived in China for a while, but he ended up in Africa. He gave away his inheritance, which was the equivalent of $4 million today, to Christian ministry when he became a Christian. And he said this, "If Jesus Christ was God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice that can be too great for me to give for him." I've often thought of how the Apostle Paul, who was languishing in that Mamertine prison in Rome when he was in his 50s or 60s, awaiting martyrdom. And he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." He had served Christ well over a lifetime. And I've asked myself as I looked at these different examples, what is the key to serving Christ well over a lifetime? Well, I think if we were to ask Paul that question, he would have given something similar to what Herschel said. And that is, Jesus Christ is worth everything over a lifetime and even more. And that's just something that we have to camp on. And again, the Spirit has to drive that down to our souls, because we are faced, especially in our generation, this generation, your generation, with so many competing loves, aren't we? There's so many things out there competing for our attention, competing for our heart, competing for our life. And God has to somehow drill deeply in our soul that Jesus Christ and Christ alone is worth everything over a lifetime. You know, as I've thought about Paul's example, I've asked the question, how did he come to that understanding and live his whole life in light of it? When I was an early believer, I've been saved 35 years. I was saved through Campus Crusade for Christ when I was a senior in college. and a couple of passages that I memorized early on, and I'm going to try to recite them. If I lose them, I'll go back to the text and read it. But one was in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning of that chapter, Paul talks about how we need to guard against, you know, people that would try to steal our hearts away from the faith, according to the flesh. Watch those people that try to put confidence in the flesh. And he said, then he gives his bio. He says, you know, if anybody has the need to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then he gives his credentials. You know, he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. As it relates to the righteousness found in the law, he was blameless. In other words, if you looked at Paul and his community that he was a part of, he was at the top of his game. I mean, he was like the top of his game. And then in verse 7, he turns the corner. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. What was Paul saying there? He was saying, you know, I have all of these things that I can say I value. And yet when you compare it to Jesus Christ, there is a surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Everything else compared to Christ was rubbish in Paul's mind. I thought about Matthew 13 when Jesus was telling the parable of the pearl of great price. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Well, what he's saying there is simply this. No matter what we value in this life, the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ specifically is of greater value. No matter what you value today, don't forget that Jesus Christ is of greater value. Greater value. He has to be. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Another passage that I memorized early was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, where Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us, compels us, squeezes us into conformity with, urges us on. The bottom line is, and of course you can look at this two different ways, and really, regardless of how you interpret it, both are true. Both our love for Christ, but ultimately I think the text really proves that he's talking about Christ's love for us. When Paul looked and saw the love that Jesus Christ had for him, the gospel of grace, the grace of God, that's what compelled him. That's what urged him on. I began to believe as I saw these texts that the key for Paul was understanding, embracing, believing, walking in, drilling down deeper and deeper in his understanding of the gospel of grace and its blessings. Not just intellectually, but experientially. Well, what are the gospel of grace blessings? What are they? Well, there are many. Paul wrote a whole book on it. The book of Romans, we look at especially chapter 1 through 7, he talks about the gospel, he explains it. Chapter 8 especially focuses in on those blessings that we have in the gospel. I'm going to focus this morning on Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and that's what I'm going to spend the rest of the time on. This gives just a little taste. No matter what we see in this text, no matter what I say or any expositor of Scripture says going through this text, it's only going to be the Holy Spirit unlocking our eyes to see the beauty and the wonder and the awe and the majesty of what we have in Jesus Christ through texts like this. This is one long sentence in the Greek. I hope you have your Bibles. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I would hope that you would have done that by now when I said I was going to look at it. Ephesians chapter 1. Anyway, it's one long sentence in the Greek. John Stott, who was a very great theologian. He wrote many, many books. He was from England. He was probably more my generation. I read John Stott probably more than your generation. There are a lot of new theologians, but I encourage you to go back because he wrote some really good things. Here's what he says about this sentence, this long sentence in the Greek. He said, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is a gateway, a golden chain, a kaleidoscope, a snowball, a racehorse, an operatic overture, and the flight of an eagle. All these metaphors in their different ways describe the impression of color, movement, and grandeur which this sentence makes on the reader's mind. In other words, what Stott was saying is when you look at this passage of Scripture and you dig deeply into it and you let the Holy Spirit illumine your heart to understand it, it's simply breathtaking. It is breathtaking. You know, I've had the privilege, and it really has been a privilege, to travel the world. I mean, I've been everywhere just about. I mean, not everywhere, but I've been to the Arctic. I've been to the Sahara Desert. I've been to South America. I spent many years in Europe. I've been to Africa. I've been all over. I've been to Asia. You know, and I've traveled a lot, and I've seen a lot of beautiful things, whether it's a beautiful ocean, whether it's flying over Greenland from, 30,000 feet and looking out at the mountains, whether it's the Alps, the Rockies, the Sahara itself. There's beauty in the desert as well. No matter what it is, you think yourself what is breathtaking to you. And when you think of that sense of awe that actually takes your breath away, when you turn a corner or you see a sight and it's just like, I just can't believe it. It's just awestruck. You're awestruck by it. Stott is telling us when we read this passage of Scripture, that's how we should feel when we read it, when we see it for what it is. It's just breathtaking. Can it really be that this is what God has for us? Can it really be? In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul starts by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Again, this is one sentence. It's hard to diagram it, doing a mechanical layout and everything. There are different ways to modify. I'm going to kind of focus in on some of the points that fall out of this one sentence. But he starts off by saying that we've been given every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, through Christ, is used 9 times in this passage. And the emphasis is this, and this is so important to understand. All that we have, every blessing we have, every good thing that we have in our life is rooted in our union with Jesus Christ. It's rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's rooted in our position in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with us. It's all Him and none us. We have to begin by understanding that. Everything we have is in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you just meditate on that one thought, the God of the universe who spoke the world into existence chose you before the foundation of the world. Can you get your mind around that? And He chose you with purpose, that you would walk with Him, that you would be holy and blameless before Him. I thought about how it was when I was young and we would play pickup football. You ever do that? Or pickup soccer or whatever it might be. And the drill. You pick the two best players and you appoint them as the leaders. And then you're sitting there and everybody, I know you can relate to this. Everybody's thinking, "Oh God, I hope they pick me. I hope I'm not last. I hope I'm not the last one. And then if I'm the last one, I hope they don't like make fun of me and say, well, I guess I'll have to have Robbie," We all know what that feels like, don't we? That's what happens in the world. Guess what? It says here that God chose you before the foundation of the world, that you would be a part of His team. What that should say to us at a very deep level is that we are precious to God. We are valuable to God. We are God's treasure. Now, how is that for a self-esteem builder? You talk about building your self-esteem to know that the God of the universe chose you before the foundation of the world to be on His team. I'm going to get animated here because when I start going through this, I get excited. I get energized. And then I read that verse and then I realize, guess what? It gets better. How can it possibly get better than that? But then he goes on in verse 5 and he keeps going. He says, "In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. He predestined us from eternity past in Jesus Christ, predetermined, decided beforehand. And we won't get into whether, okay, it was because of what He knew we were going to do or whether it was totally uncondemned. We won't get into that argument. You get into those arguments in your theology classes. The point is, He did it. He predestined us to adoption as sons, to adopt us into His family because of His kindness, because of His will, because of His will and His alone. God initiated with us in Jesus Christ. We bring so much pleasure to God that in Christ, He brought us into His family. It wasn't enough just to be on His team. He wanted us in His family. Can you believe that? It would be appropriate to say no about right now. I can't believe it. But anyway, it reminded me of Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "The Spirit testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also of God and co-heirs with Christ." He adopted us in Christ to the praise, glory, grace freely bestowed and poured out on us in Christ, God's Beloved. I know it's early in the morning, but I have to ask you a question. Are you overwhelmed yet? Are you overwhelmed yet? Look at, I see some smiles. Praise the Lord. I'm glad there's some people that are really excited about this. Honestly, this is overwhelming stuff. Are you about to pop? I get about to pop when I read this stuff. It gets better, if you can imagine that. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." Redemption, of course, is liberation by the ransom payment of Christ's own blood. God bought us back through the blood of His Son that was paid for us. He died in our place, our substitute on the cross. Only His blood could pay for our sin. Only His blood was the ransom payment. Not only that, He forgave us through the blood of Christ, which lets our sins go as if they were never committed. They are not counted against us. Can you believe that? That is unbelievable to think that God would not count our sins against us in Christ. We deserve hell. We deserve to be not even looked at by God. And yet in Christ, He loved us so much, He brought us on His team, in His family. He redeemed us. He forgave us, releasing us from the bondage and imprisonment of sin. We're released from the bondage of sin because we no longer have sin as the guiding force in our life. We have the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We're free, liberated from the effect of sin in Jesus Christ, not because of our righteous deeds, because all of our deeds are like filthy rags, but in Christ, we are free from the bondage of sin, from the effect of sin. Yes, we battle sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we don't have to give in to it because we have the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And He did this according to the riches of His grace. It was all for His pleasure and for His favor. It was all God and none us. It's overwhelming, folks, when you think about it. And then I love this, which He lavished on us. He lavished it on us. That word lavish means over the top, without measure, abundantly, overflowing. Let me just tell you, God didn't just sprinkle a little grace on us and say, what's the least that I can give them, you know, to redeem them? He did a baptism of immersion in grace on us. He did. He didn't just mete it out, sprinkle a little bit here. He gave us everything in Jesus Christ. In verse 9 and 10, He says, "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view suitable to the fullness of the times." That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. You know, I've often thought about that particular part of this sentence. And I've thought about how God gave to us and opened our eyes to that which is the wisdom and knowledge and depth of God's understanding. Have you ever noticed Paul's prayers? What does he pray? He doesn't pray for Aunt Susie's toenail. He prays that people would know God better, that they would be filled with real understanding, that they would have a true knowledge of God. Now, if Aunt Susie has a toenail problem, we need to pray for that. But we also need to pray that people would know God and His depths and His riches, and that they would come to know Christ fully, like He said in Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that they would know the love of Christ. And I love this phrase. And by the way, it surpasses knowledge. So he basically prays that people would know something that's unknowable in its fullness. He made known to us and gave us full knowledge of His future kingdom plan, namely, summing up everything under the sovereign rule and reign of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're like me, but boy, I turn on the news and I get depressed. I mean, there's hardly any good news around today, isn't it? I mean, you look at the Middle East, it's exploding. You look at Ukraine, I gave 10 years of my life there, and I love those people. They're going through crisis, turmoil that we can't even imagine living here in the West. And it's everywhere. And yet, we could easily become discouraged or depressed. And yet, when I see things like this, I realize, guess what? Because of the Spirit of God and His love and His grace poured out on us, He's shown us the end. He's shown us the end game. One day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, Jesus Christ will rule and reign sovereignly over all the universe. He is now, but one day He will fully reign. And one day, all of this stuff that we see will go away. And He will be the sovereign King over everything. And everyone will know it. Wow, we know the end of the story. In verse 11 and 12, in Him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. You know, the Jews were given the message first, and then the Gentiles were folded in. In Ephesians chapter 2, that beautiful passage that says that, you know what? God brought the Gentiles and the Jews together, and they met where? At the cross. And they emerged on the other side of the cross as one new man, a Christ follower, a Christian, a child of God. God has given us a great inheritance, a unique heritage in Jesus Christ, determined beforehand according to His purpose and perfect plan. And then 13 and 14, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. At some point in our life, we heard the gospel. We believed it, and we were sealed. He set His seal on us, that security mark of belonging to Him in Christ, which was the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit of promise, who is the down payment of our future full inheritance in view of God's redeeming us as His possession, which is to His praise and glory. He predestined us. He redeemed us. He adopted us. He gave us an inheritance. He sealed us. I'm telling you, folks, if the Holy Spirit even shares just a drop of that truth in your heart and you understand it, it will motivate you to live for Jesus Christ and lay everything else aside. Everything. It will. If we meditate on it, understand it, believe it, embrace it, know it, walk in it, we will no doubt, as Paul himself did, persevere until the end, fully devoted to Christ and pleasing Him, and not shying away from anything He asks us to do, no matter what it cost. So often we get off track, though, don't we? Because as C.S. Lewis said, we are far too easily pleased, aren't we? We get far too easily pleased. We settle for the crumbs. We settle for the mud puddle instead of the holiday at the beach. We must take hold of that which is ours in Jesus Christ and walk boldly and confidently in it, but also in great humility, knowing that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of it. And yet God in His grace and mercy has poured it out on us. Paul persevered over a lifetime, giving up all that he counted dear and enduring such persecutions as we read about in 2 Corinthians 11. And he said, as he languished in that dark prison awaiting martyrdom, he said, you know what? I'm not ashamed. Because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. Well, basically what we see in this passage and many others, it answers that first question that we asked. What is the key to serving Christ faithfully over a lifetime? It boils down to basically this. falling in love with Jesus Christ and knowing what we have in Christ. That's the key. If we know what we have in Jesus Christ and we pursue that and we go after that and we're committed to that day after day after day, we will follow Christ to the end. There's no other way to go because He is worth it. He's worthy. He's so wonderful. It's the love of Christ. We see it and it will compel us to serve Him, to follow Him to the end. What about us? Let's get personal here a minute. We've looked at Paul's life. Are we in love with Jesus Christ above all other loves? Think about that. Are we growing in our true knowledge of what we have in Christ? Is Christ the last thought we think at night before drifting off to sleep and our first thought that we think of when we wake up in the morning? Do we dream of Him? Are we radical in our passion for Him? Is that thinking too extreme? I can remember as I was growing in my faith, many of my friends who were Christians, some of them were Christians, Robbie, you're too radical, man. You're getting too serious about Jesus here, man. Come on, relax. You know, slow down a little bit. Don't get so fired up. Do you want to be like Paul? Do you want to be like what I described? Do you want to be around people like that? I know I do. Why? I need to be around people like that because I don't trust my heart to stay aflame alone. I just don't trust my heart to stay aflame alone. I need fired up, hot embers around me to keep me ablaze. So I try to seek out people that are on fire for Jesus Christ. I want to be around those people because they keep me fired up for Jesus. In closing, I have a challenge for you. I've gone a little over. I apologize. When I walk this campus regularly as I visit, I find myself getting emotional. And I do. And I did last week. I came up here at 6 o'clock. I had a breakfast meeting. I got on campus early. Nobody was around. And I walked over to that memorial building. I couldn't get in because I didn't have a card. It was cold, but I was all right. I could look in the window. And I saw those plaques on the wall over there. And I walked away and I cried as I was walking back towards the cafeteria because I thought, how privileged I was to be a graduate of such a place as this. To sit under teaching of church and missions leaders, most of the last generation, like Bill Larkin, Terry Halbert, Ken Mulholland, Dr. McQuilkin, and so many more, John Harvey, there are others, some of whom are with the Lord now. I think about how when I graduated first and then again, and this is what I want to really challenge you with. When you walk across this stage and get your diploma, you don't just get a diploma. You get a new identity. You ever thought about that? You get a new identity. You become a CIU grad. You think about that. You become a CIU grad. I was reminded that those people who graduate from the military academy at West Point, it's said that they are part of a long gray line that extends 200 years back to the founding of that institution. And when they graduate, they know that they're part of that line. When you and I graduate from CIU, we become, or will become, part of a long line of legacy of faith that has produced leaders in business, education, community, and ministry at home and around the world. Some have even been martyrs for their faith. I beg you not to walk away from this place and just think you got a diploma. Walk away from this place and remember you got a new identity. And you know, all of our reputations are linked and intertwined. First as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also as CIU family and alumni and students. And we have a charge to keep, to know Him and to make Him known to the ends of the earth, to our last dying breath. Never forget, Jesus Christ is worth everything over a lifetime and even more. May we prove faithful, for He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time to be together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the challenge that we see in Your Word. Oh God, we pray Your Holy Spirit would drill deeply into our souls the truth of Your Scriptures. God, might we be men and women that don't have other loves ahead of Jesus Christ, Lord, even as we come to these World Christian Weeks and we get challenged and inspired, we want the Scriptures to dig deeply into our souls and give us convictions that last a lifetime. Lord, whether we serve here or in business or in the community or in pastoral ministry or in the far reaches of the world, oh God, wherever we go, we are on mission, as the brother said yesterday. Lord, but we want to be on mission because we understand the grace of God and all that we have in Christ. We want that to be our motivator, not trying to do something or produce or this or that. We want it to flow out of the love that Jesus Christ had for us and that we've embraced and known. So as we leave this place today, Lord, yet another week has passed. As we go into prayer, I pray that we would pray deeply, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that they would be enlightened so that we would know the hope of your calling, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of your power towards us who believe. Father, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that indwells our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. You alone are worthy, O God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.